Well, welcome to the Sunday after the election, and we go to Jeremiah 17, in which to start with, because we just continue to see what the scriptures say about everything, because that's our only rule for life and living. So Jeremiah 17, verse 5 is where we're going to go to start with. Jeremiah 17, 5 says, "Thus says the Lord." So it must be important. This is what God is saying to us. "Cursed is the man that trusts in man." Thank you for all for coming, for voting, and for everything else. This is a great reminder, and that's what this entire teaching is going to deal with. It's entitled, "We Are Still Not of This World." That's why we sang. That's right. We're just a passing through. Praise God. "Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord." There is the key. You trust in man rather than God. You're going to have some trouble. Because you're going to be like a heath in the desert. You know, little heath bars. You're like chocolate out in the desert melting. No, that's not what it's talking about. Heath is like a little... Heath is like a scrub, a tumbleweed. There you go. It's like a giant tumbleweed going through. You're going to be like tumbleweed in the desert, being blown about everywhere. And you won't even know when the good comes. You'll inhabit. You'll be living in a parched place in the wilderness. You'll be living in a salt land. And what can you grow on salt? Nothing. And that's really not inhabited. However, verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Because he who trusts in the Lord and not in man, he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and won't even realize it when the heat waves come. But her leaf will stay green and she won't be anxious, careful or anxious in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit." There'll be fruit every single year. There'll be profit because you're trusting in God. So, let's go to Philippians. Chapter 3, we're going to bounce around a little bit in the Bible, and then we're going to look at, how would you like to be alive at this time frame, later? Not the book of Revelation time frame, not that bad. Philippians 3, and we go to verse 20, Philippians 3:20. Says, "For our conversation," I'm reading out of the King James Version, and that word conversation is I'll spell it, P-O-L-I-T-E-G. I wonder what word we get out of that in our English language. P-O-L-I-T-E-U-M-A. And it's basically the word for citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And every time you speak in tongues, that's your passport. You know you're going when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this world. So this word is only used once, and it's used right here. And it's used here in reference to citizenship in the heavenly sphere of government. So God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is our Lord. They're very active in the body. And our citizenship is up there with them in heaven, from whence also we can look for the Savior. He's coming back, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Who shall change or transform our vile body," or our humiliated body. And the older we get, the more it seems to be vile and humiliated. "Who's going to change these bodies?" That it's going to be fashioned. One day when he comes back, our new body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We got a glorious body. Mine's even going to have hair on it, I think. "According to the working," or the energizing, "according to the energizing by which he is able to subordinate all things unto himself," is how it reads in the Greek. Yeah. All right. "According to the energizing by which he is able to subordinate all things to himself." This tells us where our citizenship. Go to Ephesians, back a couple pages. Ephesians 2, to help lock this in. Our citizenship is in heaven. And they will not accept our driver's license to get in. Ephesians 2:19. We read, "Now therefore, You're not a stranger. You're not a foreigner. But instead, you're a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. We are all next-door neighbors. We're God's townspeople. We are not strangers. We're not foreigners. Everybody is friends and children of God. And this is what we got to look forward to. We don't have to go, there's evil living next door. Nope, won't be there. So, a great reminder. And here's a starting the beginning of chapter 2. I was going to incorporate this later, but since we're here, we'll look at it now. And you, so who's he addressing? You, and you, has hath he quickened or made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, now we got a little parenthetical here, where in time past, before you allowed Christ into your heart, before you made him Lord, where in time past, and those who haven't done this yet, this describes them. It helps to understand some of the chaos in the world. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, or the rut of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked with the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Unfortunately, those people are still out there. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior. We all, before we were born again, born from above, we all had our behavior like that in times past, living for ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and our nature. We were natural men and women. That's what our nature was, children of Adam. Now we're children of Jesus Christ, new creation. And whereby, back then, whereby nature, that was our nature, children of wrath, even as others. And that's all we could do. If you have an apple tree, it doesn't pop up plums or grapes. It's apples every year. All right, that's the nature. Our nature were children of wrath, working children of disobedience, walking according to what we were taught by the prince of the power of the air. But then, verse 4, but God, yay, but God who is rich in mercy. That's what I want to have, a God who's rich in mercy. Why? Because we need it. We don't have a poor God. We have a rich God, a God who's rich in mercy. For his great love, which is why he did it, wherewith he loved us, even when we didn't deserve it, even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive together with Christ. By the way, in case you want to earn it, it's grace. By grace you are saved, and then he raised us up together, and he said, shut up, sit down, in the heavenlies, in Christ, so in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And in case you didn't get it in verse 5, he says it again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. God played Santa Claus. Well, maybe he played bigger than that. It's the gift of God, not of works. Look at Colossians 3, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay. So, it appears that there are children of disobedience still in this world. Do we belong to them? No. 3:1. If you then, Colossians 3:1, if you be risen with Christ, seek implies putting a little bit of effort. It's like looking for your car keys and you had to be someplace 5 minutes ago. Seek those things which are above. That's what we should be seeking. Not trusting in man, but seeking the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. The word affection there is the word for mind. Your thinking. Where's your mind? Set your mind. Set your thinking on things above. And don't get overly concerned about the things on the earth. Way too many people are too concerned about that. In fact, it seems like everything you want in life is on television, has its own channel these days. It's amazing. I remember growing up, all five channels, and that was out of Chicago. We had five. That was more than most people had back in the day. All right, let's go to chapter 2 of Colossians. And I want to read 2:4 through 10. And I'm going to read it to you from a working translation from the Greek. Colossians 2:4. It's a little bit clearer than the King James. All right, Colossians 2:4. You can follow along. I say this, so that no one may deceive you with persuasive arguments. Enticing words, persuasive arguments. I thought that was a great translation of that word. You know, people are getting deceived or beguiled because of persuasive arguments. Don't you fall for that. Don't be one of them. In fact, even though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing and seeing your orderliness and the steadfastness of your believing in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, forget about him and do whatever you want. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says walk in him. Walk that way. As those who have a root and are built up in him and established in the right way of believing in faith, the right way of believing, even as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware, watch, so that no one leads you away as a captive through philosophy and vain deception, like they're trying to do on college campuses today. Lots of world wisdom, philosophy, vain deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Christ, if you were here last week, by the way, those teachings, almost everyone, we're getting up since Jessica's back in town. I'm popping them on the internet almost every week already. There's a bunch of teachings there that I've done over the last few weeks. And so, more and more at faithfulstewards.com. Instead of having to wait till Jessica shows up, which was every few months anyway, and put them all up. A lot of them are getting up there quite sooner. But I digress. Don't allow the traditions of men, the philosophy of the world, vain deception, elementary principles of the world. And last week, Christ pretty much said, I am not of the world. The world hears their own. I'm not of the world, nor are you. Guys, get used to it, talking to those apostles. So, we need to watch. We need to be aware, because there's always something out there trying to lead you captive, lead you astray, get a hold of your thinking patterns and take you to the world. No, we go through the world according to Christ. For in him, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the divine nature bodily, and you are completely filled in him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You are completely filled. Are you lacking anything if you're completely filled? No, through the power of the gift of Holy Spirit, you are equipped for anything and everything you need in this life. You already have it. Now you got to learn how to utilize it properly. Look at Galatians. Galatians? Yeah, Galatians 1. It's always fun when you go to Galatians 1 to review the teaching, and God takes you in a totally different direction. Ah, I got this done. That's easy. Now, totally different this morning. Galatians 1, not totally, but the whole second half. And Galatians 1. 3-4, Galatians 1. Grace be to you and peace from the United Nations. No. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Thank you. Why? That he may deliver us from this present evil world. Pause, effect. Okay, it's an evil world. We've been delivered from the evil world. Because in a little bit, we're going to see who the god of this world is. We have been delivered from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Yay. I thought those verses were worth including. So with that, we go to 2 Corinthians 4. And in 2 Corinthians 4, I just had to include the whole chapter. It was one of those where, you know, as you go through and you look at stuff and all of that, you realize, nah, need it all to help make the case. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to read it to you from the Working Translation, from the Greek, as we go along. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of the Spirit, even as we have received mercy, hey, we get grace and mercy, we are not discouraged. I like that. We faint not. We're not destroyed. We're not discouraged. We're not discouraged. Is it easy to get discouraged?
Yeah.
Too easy, unfortunately. But we're not, we don't have to be, because we've received mercy. One for us, yay. Grace, yay. Truth, yay. All right. Don't get discouraged then, because we have renounced the secret things of shame. We don't walk, not walking in craftiness. nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men in the sight of God. And if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing. Are there people out there who are perishing, who just can't see it? And we saw that last week, because it's foolishness. They can't, because by nature, they have no spirit. There's no spirit. So, they're perishing. Verse 4, why? Verse 3 says, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age. There is a God of this age, and he has blinded the thinking processes of the unbelievers, so that they do not distinctly see the radiance of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Does that help explain what's going on in the world today? The God of this age is blinding the thinking processes. Hello? Hello? Wake up? Anybody home? McFly? You know, I always... that always communicates. You know? Okay. All right. He's blinded the thinking processes of unbelievers, those who don't believe about Christ, and they just don't get it. They can't get it. Verse 5, certainly we do not herald ourselves. Instead, we herald Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for the sake of Jesus, because God, who said, light will shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts with the radiance of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. However, we have this treasure in clay vessels, earthen vessels. We all brought our clay vessels with us today, because that's what we have. But we've got a treasure in there, the treasure of Holy Spirit in these clay vessels. And we have this treasure of Holy Spirit in clay vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not from us. It's because of God and because of the accomplishments of Christ. We have to continue to remind ourselves of that. So, verse 8, we are afflicted in everything. Oh, think you're having a bad day? Word says we're afflicted in everything. Things aren't, you know, because we're in the world. But you know what? We're not constricted. We may be afflicted, but we're not constricted. Perplexed, but we're not overly perplexed. You know, just kind of go, don't you see? It's so obvious. No, they don't. Because the adversary, the God of this age, has blinded their thinking processes. They can't get it. So we're perplexed because it's so evident, but we're not overly perplexed because we understand spiritual matters. Persecuted, but not deserted. Knocked down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the deadness of Jesus in the body, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. In fact, we who are living are constantly delivered unto death because of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh, with the result that death works in us, but life in you, having the same spirit from the right way of believing, according to that which has been written in Psalm 116:10, I believed. Wherefore, I can't keep quiet. I spoke. I believed. I spoke. So we also believe, wherefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us and present us with you alongside of Jesus. That's what we saw in Ephesians, we saw in Philippians. We'll get rid of these vile, humiliated bodies and get a new one, like his. Moreover, verse 15, all these things are done for you, so that the grace increasing toward many more people may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. God gets the glory. Bottom result. End of the argument. God gets the glory. It's all leading up to continue to glorify God. We can give thanksgiving, not more than just once a year. We can give thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Wherefore, verse 16, we're not discouraged. You don't have to be discouraged. Please don't be discouraged. Although our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is renewed day by day. Thus, our momentary light weight of the affliction produces for us an eternal, exceedingly heavy weight of glory, while we focus. There's the key. What's our focus? While we focus not on the things which are seen, but on the things that are not seen. In fact, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So you can continue to trust in man and continue to focus on the things of the world, or they're all going to be destroyed with fire. Oh, can't put our trust there, can we? Okay, let's move to 1 John. First John 3. And again, I'm going to read you a couple segments of 1 John 3 and 4 from the Greek translation. 1 John 3, I believe we pick it up verse 7. Yeah. 1 John 3, 7, we read. No, I read, you listen. 1 John 3, 7. Little children, that's us, little children, let no one mislead you. Why does that have to keep coming up? Because maybe there's people out there trying to mislead us and deceive us and take us back into the world. No, you can't escape. Just when I thought I was out, it pulls me back in again. No, we're out. Grace, do you have to go back to kindergarten? No, you're out. Yay. Don't let anybody mislead you when you show up at school and they say, you got to go to kindergarten. Nope, first grade. Whoever makes a practice of the justice is just, even as he is just. Righteous is the word for just. Whoever makes now, verse 8 says, whoever makes a practice of the sin is of the slandering devil. For the slandering devil is sinning even from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared in order to destroy the works of the slandering devil. Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. The word devil actually just means slanderer. So, but, you know, if you put the slander in there, sometimes, you know, the slandering devil. That's what he does. He wants to slander us, and every day he's trying to. Anyone who is born of God and does not make a practice of sin, because his seed abides in him and he is not able to sin or make a practice of the sin, because he is born of God. Basically, what this is talking about is God knows the difference between body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is perfect. The spirit can't sin. But you can make a practice of sinning, all right? You know, the flesh can sin. The mind can sin. But the spirit can't. But the spirit has no drive of its own. It doesn't control you. You control it. It's subject to the individual, and that's what it's talking about. You have a perfect spirit. It doesn't mean you, as a born-again child of God, will never sin. Chuckle, chuckle. We all know that's not true. So, that's not what it's talking about. You can't sin in the spirit. Anyone, verse 9, who is born of God and does not make a practice of sin because his seed abides in him, and he is not able to sin or make a practice of the sin because he is born of God, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the slandering devil. Anyone who does not make a practice of justice is not from God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Because this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should, because they didn't vote my way, we should hate them. No, we should always love one another. 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. You know, try the spirits. No, that's not what it's talking about. Hey, I think today I'll do the spirit of thievery today. Tomorrow I'll do the spirit of lie. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but prove whether or not the spirits are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Now, the spirit used in this context is the figure of speech metonymy. It means it's spirit. It's used to refer to that which the spirit produces. In light of the context, it's the prophecy, either from false prophets or true prophets. That's what it's talking about here. True prophets, false prophets. Listen to what they have to say. That's what it's talking about, the spirit in effect, metonymy. What is it that they're saying? What are they prophesying? Does it fit with the rest of the God? Is it coming true? Oh, wait a minute. God's giving me a prophecy. Sell everything you have and give me the money. Okay, good. Nope, that's a false prophet. Sorry. But that's what it's talking about. There's so many false prophets that have gone out into the world. By this, though, you will know the Spirit from God. Any spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And any spirit that does not confess Jesus, now there's some extra stuff in there that's not in the Greek text. It should read, and any spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the movement of the Antichrist. As you have heard, it is to come. And guess what? The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Do you see people and things against Christ in the world?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, way too much of that's out in the world. That's why we're not of that world. We're for Christ. Verse 4 then encourages us. You are from God, little children. You have overcome them, the wickedness of the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? Who's the God of this world? The God of this age? They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And guess what? The world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. I'm glad you're all from God. You're listening to what we have to say. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the delusion, the spirit that misleads people. We don't trust in flesh. So, some people think it's the end of the world again. Every 4 years they think that. It's really interesting. Go to 1 Samuel 3. All right. Let me point out a couple of things in the time of Samuel. First off, Samuel's mother couldn't have children. And she cried, and the prophet at the time, the person who was supposed to be taking care of God's people, we're going to say that he was rarely right on, but he was in this case, prayed for her, and she had a child. And she called him Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel 3. So, some people think, you know, it's really, really bad. Look at this, 3:1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. But look at the rest of this. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was no word of God being taught. It was precious. It was costly. It wasn't, you know, if we had a costly item here, you know, I have the Hope Diamond. All right. Very costly, very precious. So I just kind of leave in the back in my glove compartment. You know, that type. No, you take care of things properly, right? The Word of God there's no open vision. People weren't discussing the Word of God because the people who were supposed to be teaching them weren't teaching them the Word of God. And here comes Samuel, and he was ministering, but the Word was costly. It was precious. It wasn't available readily in that day and time. Is it today? Sure, you can come here on Sunday mornings and somebody will teach it to you, or Wednesdays. Or Tuesdays, or you can even take it and read it yourself, God forbid. You have a Bible. You can go to a store and even buy one of these. They haven't been banned yet. All right. So, chapter 2, verse 14. 2:12, sorry. All right. 1 Samuel 2:12 tells us why. Now, the sons of Eli. Eli was supposed to be the prophet. And his children were sons of Belial. And they didn't know the Lord. It's kind of tough to teach people about the Lord when you don't know him. And when you're sold out to the god of this world, isn't it? But wait, it gets worse. I'm thrilled I'm not alive in this time frame. No open word, because those who were supposed to know it were serving Belial. You know, just another word for the adversary. They didn't even know the Lord. And basically what they were doing is, when people would bring their sacrifices, they were taking by force the sacrifice and selling it on the black market and trading it and doing all this stuff, instead of allowing part of it to be burnt to God first. Verse 17 is the result of what God says about it. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be remembered in the Bible for my sin being very great. You know, that's not you want in your obituary. The sin of because they were forcing the people, they were taking from them and not letting them sacrifice properly, for the men abhorred or offended the offering of the Lord. They took it before God could get any part. They took it, whatever they wanted, and did things with it. And life was pretty miserable. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, 2:22, but he heard all the things that his son did unto all Israel. And oh, by the way, they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I don't see that in the manual, what you're supposed to be doing. Look at 26. In the middle of it all, God was preparing a great man of God. And the child Samuel grew. He grew on. And he grew in favor, both with the Lord and before mankind. Well, let me think. If you were going to the temple, who'd you want to talk to? Samuel, or would you want to talk to Eli's children? So, you know, he treated the people properly, and God was preparing. God was giving them a hope. But wait, it does get worse. Look at chapter 4. Verse 10. What is the great symbol of the presence of God in this time? The Ark of the Covenant, which is in a warehouse in New Mexico. Is it still there? Or did they move it in an Indiana Jones movie? Yep. All right. First Samuel 4:10. Okay. So they went to war with the Philistines. 4:10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 troops. They lost 30,000 cavalry, 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken by the infidels, by the unbelievers. It was taken. And guess what? The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they both died. Verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old. And he couldn't see very well because they didn't have glasses or contact lenses or laser surgery or cataract surgery. He couldn't. His eyes were pretty dim, so he couldn't see. And the man came unto Eli and said, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. What is going on, my son? And the messenger said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's been also a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. And the ark of God is taken. Bum, 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 bum. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate and broke his neck. And he died. That's usually what happens when you break your neck. And, because he was an old man, and he was a very heavy man. But he had judged Israel for 40 years. Every 4 years we have an election in this country. We don't have a dictator for life. We don't have somebody for 40 years who allowed the word of God to go out in that day and time and hour. So, we go to chapter 7. Because we just lost the entire religious leadership. We lost the guy who was supposed to be the prophet and his two children. So now we have nothing. We have no hope. Life is... At least we had somebody, even though they were horrid. No, it'd be better to have nobody than that. But 7:3 says, and Samuel, it was time for him to rise up. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel and said, if you return unto the Lord, there was a big key. They weren't being taught who the true God was. And he's laying it out to them. You now have to return to the Lord with all your hearts, not just mouth service. Put away the strange gods that you've been worshiping, Ashtaroth, from among you. And then prepare your heart unto the Lord and serve the Lord only, the true Lord. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So you know what the children of Israel did? They put away Balaam. They put away Ashtaroth and really did serve the Lord only. Yay! I love a happy ending. Yeah. Well, at least 33 years worth. That's about the time frame that he ruled, and then his children didn't do what they were supposed to do. Look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 7:7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and the children of Israel heard, and they were afraid. No! It's a bigger, better, quicker, stronger army. And the children of Israel came to the prophet now, Samuel, who has taken over, and said, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. Plead with him. Pretty please. Keep pleading. Will you? The true God will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, quite different than what Eli's sons were doing. He gave a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And guess what? The Lord was sleeping and missed the opportunity. No, the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them. I love that. Discomforted them. And they were smitten before Israel, and they chased them and beat them and destroyed them. And verse 13 says, so the Philistines were subdued. Guess what? They came no more into the coast of Israel. They didn't invade. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And we close with verse 15. 7:15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. There's the happy ending. At least for 33 years. So some of you aren't even 33 years old yet. Your entire life you could have been under Eli, where there was no word, or you could have been under Samuel, where there was great word and great love and a great time. I'm pretty thankful I'm alive and in this day and time and hour where there is a vision of the Word of God available for us today, and we can continue to learn it, worship God freely, and continue to walk. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed for anybody, but we don't trust in man. We trust in God and the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you that we are not of this world. We don't get fooled by what's out there, but we continue to stand for you in this day and time and hour and let others know about it so they too can come to the truth and have a real hope about your son's return. We're thankful for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.